Thank you, Fred. Good morning. It's good to be together to worship our God. I would ask you, if you would, to open to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start with a text in Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll quickly look at another text in Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And I'd ask you to think of that as we look at our next text, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to read here from the New American Standard Version. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. If you read from the Old King James or the New King James, you'll notice that the wording there in Ephesians 5, verse 9, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, and there's a textual variant there. But you may remember that we have been looking over this past year at the elders' suggestion, at the elders' instruction, at various fruits of the Spirit, fruits of the light, as we've been focusing on bearing fruit. And as we've progressed through this, we come now to goodness. And I'd like for us to think a little bit about goodness this morning. You know, we often will hear expressions. We'll see a child eating something that will say, oh, that's good. Or perhaps we'll see a child that maybe it's something that they don't like quite as well, and I'll say, that's no good. Or it may be that when parents are trying to correct their child, and they're trying to guide them in the way that they ought to behave, they will tell them, be good. And that leads us to think a little bit about what is good. You ever thought about that? You know, we use that expression all the time, and we apply it to all sorts of different things. And yet, what is it? I have to admit that as I began, you know, some of the others that we've looked at in this series come a little bit more natural. It may be a little easier to talk about some of these other kinds of aspects of bearing fruit. But when I got to goodness, I kind of thought, how do we really deal with that? How do we define that? You know, when we're talking about foods, what is good to one person may be bad to another. When we're talking about behavior, is it something that's just what I want to do is what determines whether something is good? Or perhaps it's if it feels good to me, then is it good behavior for me to practice? As we begin to think about this, perhaps as in all things, the best place to start is with God, because Scripture tells us in a number of passages that God is good. In the book of Psalms, I'd like us to notice, and we're going to spend a good deal of time in Psalms today, but go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and let's look together at verses 7 through 9, where we see that God is good, and specifically some of what is described as His goodness has to do with His protection and provision. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see, notice, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. So here the writer, the psalmist, urges us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Over in Psalm 100, go with me to Psalm 100. And let's notice there in Psalm 100, we'll see another place in which God is described as good. And I'd like us to read the five verses that are a part of this psalm. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. This passage may not identify for us exactly what it is that the psalmist here, through the Holy Spirit, connects with the goodness of God. But at least within this final verse, we see that the enduring nature of the truth that he declares is certainly one aspect of his goodness. But notice one final example over in Psalm 86. Let's look in Psalm 86. And in Psalm 86, verses 3 through 5, we'll notice that once again, God is described as epitomizing goodness. Psalm 86, and let's look beginning in verse 3. Reading from the New King James, the text says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Here, certainly, we see that the fact that God is merciful, the fact that he is forgiving, is a quality, an attribute that is connected with why the psalmist here speaks of him as being good. And I think we all recognize that. We look at God and we consider and appreciate his goodness because of those things. But those also become ways in which we should behave. We should be merciful. We should be forgiving. We should be the kind of people that pursue truth. We should be the kind of people that are generous and giving to others. But I want us to notice that in the Psalms, and also we're going to notice an example in Ecclesiastes. It's not simply that we're to recognize that God is good, but we're to go a step beyond that and to recognize that God expects us to do good. We might almost think of it as we illustrated in that picture of the parent telling the little child to be good. Our God in heaven gives us the same kind of instruction. Over in Psalm 34, where we started just a moment ago, if we go a little further, let's notice Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And let's read together verses 13 through 15. Psalm 34, verses 13 through 15. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." So we're to depart from what is defined as evil, but we are to do good. Look over just a few chapters in the book of Psalms to Psalm 37, and let's notice verses 3 through 6, where we see a similar idea. Notice Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6. "The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good." And I'm sorry, I'm in 36. 37, 3 through 6. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Notice the idea there. We are to trust the Lord. We are to do good. That might infer to us that doing good involves an aspect of trusting the Lord. It involves an aspect of delighting in the things of God and trusting our way to God. But let's look at one last example. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want us to notice what the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, tells us that there's nothing better than this. Let's notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, begin in verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them," notice, "than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." So there's nothing better than to rejoice and to do good. But do we have an answer yet to the question we posed at the beginning? what is good? You know, we need to recognize as we try to determine that in our own life, that there are some problems that can sometimes come as we try to do that. And we need to be very careful how it is that in our own life, we determine, well, this is a good thing for me to do, or this is what I think is good. Over in the book of Isaiah, if you'd notice with me in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we see a problem that was true in Isaiah's day, but it hasn't gone away in our own day. In Isaiah chapter 5, read with me in verse 20, where here, through the Holy Spirit, Isaiah writes, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In the bulletin today, we address the issue of progressivism. And we are considering that from many different standpoints. But some that would define their beliefs and their practice and their platform as a progressive platform, in many cases, will take things that once were considered to be wrong, once were considered to be criminal or evil or sinful, and now they'll say, well, those things are good. Those things should be taught. Those things should be pursued and practiced. It becomes the very problem that we're looking at. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So as I try to determine in my life what is good, I need to be on guard for that problem. I need to make certain that I'm not doing that. Another problem that can sometimes come is it may be that when in fact we have received good in our life, we respond to others with that which is evil. Over in Proverbs chapter 17, notice in verse 13, there's some consequences that come from that. Notice, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. You know, that's important to think about. If we can discern what is good and what is evil, and someone has treated me in a manner that is good, and yet I respond to them in a manner that is evil. Notice the warning that's given here. Evil will not depart from my house. I think that certainly indicates that, you know, when we do that which is contrary to good, should we be surprised when our life is filled with those things that are themselves contrary to good? But I want us to notice one last thing, and I think perhaps as we wrestle with figuring out a definition for what is good, perhaps Micah, in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, will help us in that direction. Is good simply what I imagine to be good? Is good simply what might feel good to me, regardless of the effect it has on someone else? Is good simply what I wish to be the case? Or is good what God has shown me in His revealed Word to be good? Notice in Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" Now, understand, at the time in which this was written, worshiping God through animal sacrifices was something that was binding and required and expected under Mosaic law. But I want you to notice that here Micah, through the Holy Spirit, points out that they were missing something. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good." Now think with me for a moment about that, and we're going to see what it goes on to say. But how? How had God shown His people what is good? He had shown them through the revelation of His Word. He had shown them under the Old Covenant, under the Mosaic days, through Mosaic law. He had shown them in the revelation within the prophets. Now, under Christ, He has shown us through the gospel and through the revelation of the gospel. But let's notice what He goes on to say. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What is good is that which is defined by God's Word as good. And that becomes important for us to recognize because our world may certainly come to a point in which, as we read in Isaiah, they call evil good. They exchange light for darkness. And we may have quite a challenge to stand against that. But are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do what God defines as good? Notice with me a few places in which we see some aspects of what Scripture will speak of as that which is good. And we'll look in the Psalms once again, and I think it becomes so beautiful how the psalmist here will help us to see, as the psalmist, we notice several times, will record God's instruction that we are to do good, but the psalmist helps us identify that in our life. Psalm 73, notice, it is good to draw near to God. Psalm 73, let's look at Psalm 73, verses 26 through 28. Psalm 73, verses 26 through 28. The Holy Spirit reveals to us here, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who depart from harlotry, or who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. You know, the Bible teaches us that which is a violation of God's revealed law in Scripture is sin, and that sin separates us from God so that we are not close to Him. We are, as the text here describes it, as those who are far from Him. And just as the text here says, those who are far from God will perish. If we remain in sin, that's our hope, that's our condition. We're separated from God. But how is it that we may draw near to God? If it's good to draw near to God, do we just do it by our own imagination? Do we do it by going out in the woods and meditating and going through some kind of procedure that we imagine in our mind? No. We draw near to Him through the blood of His Son. And we come into contact with the blood of His Son by obedience to the gospel. Through our faith in Jesus and not ourselves, through our willingness to confess Him before men, our willingness to turn away from that sin that separates us from God, that makes us far from Him, and putting on Christ in baptism, by which we are baptized into Christ, we're buried with Him, and then we rise to walk forgiven of sin, a new life. We draw near to God. But notice in Psalm 92, now let's notice something else that is identified as good. Psalm 92. The psalmist tells us in the first two verses of this beautiful psalm, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. You know, many of us live our lives and we go through our day-to-day activities, and we live in an age in which we are so interested in various activities of entertainment or enjoyment or relaxation, and we are so blessed to be able to have provision and to have so much more than many people in times past ever could imagine. And yet it is ironic to me that we also live in an age in which we've rationalized any kind of responsibility to worship our God. We treat it as something in which, well, you know, maybe if it's convenient, but you know, you can't expect me to try to find a sound local church when I'm traveling on vacation. I mean, surely the same way that I put off thinking about work, I don't have to think about those kinds of things, do I? Or maybe if it's just, you know, I've had a really stressful week. You know, it's really been hard. The last thing in the world that I want to do is to come and worship God. The psalmist here says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O my Most High. You know, I think there was a time in which we really tried to promote the idea that in a world of chaos, a world in which it beats us down, a world of temptation, and a world in which we are attacked on every side, coming together with God's people to worship Him is a haven. Coming together with God's people to worship Him is something in which we step away from the world. Now I think we try to say, well, you know, it's not like a time clock that I've got to check in so many times. Or, you know, it's not like they're keeping attendance. Our elders do keep attendance so that they can watch out for your soul. But I think sometimes we want to think of it that, you know, it's not like that checklist that I'm not right with God if I don't have so many check marks. You know, I think we're thinking of it wrong, if that's even our perception. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. And I think if it is good, we need to make it a part of our life. We need to make it something that hurts when it's not there. We need to make it a part of our day-to-day routine because it helps shape us. We need to do it because our God is great and good, and we owe Him our reverence and our allegiance in every manner in which we can offer it. But I want us to look at one that might strike you a little bit unusual, as it did me, over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, this beautiful chapter that is a very long chapter, a chapter that is devoted to focusing on the Word of God and the grandeur of the Word of God. But notice with me, if you haven't before, an unusual statement that's made in Psalm 119, verses 68 through 72. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. I find that interesting in light of our topic this morning, that we've already seen God is good, God does good, and here the psalmist says, teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, that's what struck me a little strange. And I suspect most of us, if we were to think about the various things that life throws at us, it'd be hard for us to utter these words probably, because that's not how we think of it most of the time. Most of the time when we think of affliction, we think of it as something that makes it harder for us to serve the Lord, or we think of it as something that is not good. You know, like that little girl at the beginning, that whatever it was she was taking, affliction's not good. But I want you to notice, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better for me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Now, I don't believe the psalmist here is saying the affliction. There's something about that you ought to enjoy. That would be a little bit off if that was the attitude. I think instead he is recognizing that sometimes it is affliction that leads us to recognize our frailty. Sometimes it is affliction that leads us to realize, you know, I did wrong, and there are consequences to doing wrong, and now I want to do right, and so I want to change. And I think that's exactly the idea that's being talked about here. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now, we've talked a little bit about that which is good in many ways, but I call to your attention the text that we began with. Because you remember, as we noticed in these descriptions of either fruit of the Spirit or fruit of light, goodness is fruit of the Spirit or of light in Galatians 5 and in Ephesians 5. And I think, as we've noticed throughout our study throughout this year, what it means when it's describing these different attributes or these different qualities as fruit of the Spirit, it is talking about that sense in which, as we yield to the Spirit-revealed Word. Remember Romans chapter 8, setting our mind either on the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. As we yield to the Spirit-revealed Word, goodness should grow in our lives. I want us to end by noting simply some passages in the Gospel. And by Gospel here, I mean not the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean in the teachings of Jesus Christ that are preserved in the New Testament. And I want us to notice we spent a lot of time in the Psalms today, which points us to and gives us an understanding and a framework of how these ideas would have come into play in the teaching of Jesus Christ and His apostles. But if goodness is to be something that grows out of my life and is to be born forth in my life, then let's end by just noticing some ways in which the teaching of Jesus Christ urges us to practice this. Over in Luke chapter 6, look with me at verse 35. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Our Lord will teach us these words, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil." Notice here, in the same way that we saw within the Psalms, God is good. He calls upon us to be good. He calls upon us to do that which is good. We too, whether it's a need that someone has that we are called upon to help, whether it is responding to those that have been evil and wicked to us, and yet we respond in a way that is good. Love your enemies, do good, and lend. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 teaches us an attitude and a responsibility that we are to have at all times. In the article that I mentioned, one of the things that I tried to do in that article was essentially within the framework of one article, give sort of a brief snapshot of the different attitude that God calls upon us to have in the Bible than any kind of man-made system that people would call progressive or progressivism. And one of the things that we note within that is how we're called to be different. We're called not just to be kind to others when they're kind to us. Notice this powerful text, Galatians 6, verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Over in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13. Notice the Hebrew writer will summarize this in beautiful words in verse 16 of chapter 13. "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Do we ever forget to do good? In the hectic, busy nature of our life, we've got things we've got to do. We don't have time to be kind. We don't have time to be good. We don't have time to share. And yet notice, "with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Let's not forget to do good. And one last text, and then the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll notice here, if we listen closely, that we will hear words that we've already encountered as we've read through our text today. As here, the Apostle Peter will quote from one of the passages that we have read. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil," remember that, "and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Goodness is a fruit of the light, a fruit of the Spirit. I leave you with a question this morning. Are you bearing the fruit of goodness in your life? If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember that text that we noticed in which the psalmist tells us it is good to draw near to the Lord. If you've not been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you are as those that the psalmist described as being far off. But don't let that continue. This morning, would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Have the courage to confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separated you from God. And this morning, we'd be delighted to baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. If we can help you, won't you come? While we stand and sing.